to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians and chapter 4. And this is all on, correct, guys? We're all good to go? Okay, Ephesians chapter number 4. We actually started this last week, Ephesians chapter 4. And follow along with me now, beginning at verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, he says this: "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful for the passage of Scripture that we have before us today. We do ask that as we think about this and we spend a few minutes of time looking at this and some other verses of Scripture, that we would indeed allow your word to work in our inner man, so that we would make that conscious choice to walk worthy of that which you are doing and that which you have called us to be a part of. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, as we mentioned last time when we started this section here, when you are in the book of Ephesians and you now are at chapter number 4, because, of course, we're working verse by verse through the book. I don't know how long we've been in the book already, but it's been a while, okay? But when you start chapter number 4, you got to remember that now the information that Paul is conveying, he's changing from just the information of what you might say our position. Now he's going to begin to talk about our practice. We mentioned last time that he goes from doctrine, the first three chapters, to our duty in the last three chapters. Sometimes it's a little bit confusing maybe to say it that way, because I don't want to suggest that chapter 4 through chapter 6 is not doctrine. It is doctrine, but I'm just using it kind of as a teaching tool, that clearly there's a division, there's a change in emphasis and focus from the first three chapters to the last three chapters in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters deal with our position. Now he's going to deal with our practice. The first three chapters deal with our wealth. Now he's going to talk about our walk. The first three chapters deal with our condition in Christ and in the body of Christ. Now he's going to talk to us about our conduct. The first three chapters he deals with our standing. Now he's going to deal with our state. All right, and that's important to recognize that pattern, that you first deal with the doctrine, the position, the wealth, the condition, the standing, before you deal with your duty, your practice, your walk, your conduct, your state. Why did we say that it's important that that sequence is not only in Scripture, but that you honor it, that you recognize it? Why? You have to understand what before you can do what? You have to understand who you are in Christ before you can ever walk worthy of being in Christ. There's another reason to understand that sequence, and that is people get that sequence flip-flopped. That is, they mix works in there. That is, they think that the way you become a saint is by acting like a saint. They think that the way you become worthy is by acting worthy. So they get the two mixed. They say you perform in order to possess. They say that your conduct determines your identity. And that's totally backwards. When you look at the pattern, not only here in the book of Ephesians, that pattern is the same like in Philippians and in Colossians and in Romans, where he talks about it, the doctrine, your position, your identity, and therefore your walk. One is based upon the other. And we will never have a walk that's worthy unless we understand what our worthiness is based on. And I should say who it's based on. So what do I mean by that? Who is our worthiness based on? On Christ and who? It was kind of a trick question, wasn't it? Christ and who? And no one. Christ and his shed blood, that's true, but I'm talking about it. It's not Christ plus you. It's Christ alone. Now, in chapter 1, 2, and 3, Again, we spent months studying that. Chapter 1, 2, and 3. Remember, He takes us out into the heavenly places, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, set with Christ in the heavenly places, forgiven of our sins according to the riches of God's grace. So, however wealthy God is in His capacity to give freely, that's how forgiven you are. We found that we were accepted, made accepted in the Beloved. We found that we're part of this one new man, this new creature, created. So something new is happening. We're not born again. You're not Israel reborn. You're a new creature. Something brand new in history. And you found that you're not only a member of the family of God, but you're a member of the family that occupies the heavenly places. And that all those details, Paul identifies them as the mystery of Christ. Never before made known. Never spoken about to anyone back here in time past. None of the prophets in the Old Testament knew anything about the dispensation of grace or the mystery. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here on this earth, He spoke nothing about the dispensation of grace or the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. He spoke nothing about it. It was secret. First made known by the risen and ascended Christ to the Apostle Paul. And if and when anyone else found out about it, they found out about it through Paul's ministry. Isn't that interesting? Either directly or indirectly. So in the light of that information, let me ask you some questions here. Where are you going to spend eternity? In the heavenly places. Why are you going there? It's interesting how if you were to ask 10 people who profess to be Christians, where are you going to spend eternity? Most of them will say heaven. If you were to ask them the following question, say, well, then when Christ comes back to this earth, are you going to rule and reign with Him? Are you going to come back with Him? They're going to say what? They're going to say yes. And they're going to say, wait a minute, you just contradicted yourself. Where are you spending eternity? Well, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. How am I going to be there? Well, until Christ returns to the earth. Well, then you're not going to spend eternity in heaven places. Now, are you confused? See, listen, go back, if you would, to chapter 3. Go to chapter 3. Look at verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14, he says this, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family," where and where? See, God has members of His family that are going to spend eternity in heaven, and members of His family going to spend eternity in the earth. And as members of the church, the body of Christ, you have been raised up and set together with Christ in the heavenly places. That's where you're going to spend eternity, in the heavenly places. And you're going to spend eternity in the heavenly places for the purpose of fulfilling God's plan called glory. A plan He authored called glory. That's why He's called the Father of glory by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. And He's going to use me and you, members of the church, the body of Christ, to glorify Christ in the heavenly places, world without end. And what do the saints say to that? Let me prove it to you. Look at the end of chapter 3. Look at that. Look at verse 20. 3:20. He says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory," where? Now who's that? That's the believers. "By Christ Jesus." For how long? Throughout all ages, world without end. There it is. See, that's why I said, see what the saints say to that? They say amen to that. They say, so be it. Bring it to pass. Let make it so. But are you kind of excited about that?
Yes.
You see, this world is going to end, but there's one coming that's not going to end. And it's in the light of all that. It's in the light of all the detailed information Paul writes in chapter 1, 2, and 3 about your eternal destiny with Christ in the heavenly places, participating in God's plan called glory to glorify Christ. And that in the ages to come, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace. In every successive age to come, He's going to outdo Himself in His capacity to show how much further He can exceed the riches of His grace compared to the previous age. And He's going to do it in His kindness toward us by Christ Jesus, He says. Wow, this is pretty amazing stuff, is it not? And so in the light of that, the Apostle Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, 4:1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, what's the next word there? Notice he doesn't say, I command. He says, I beseech you. Now what's the difference? It's a grace word. You see, under grace, let me say it this way. What is the motivator under grace as compared to what's the motivator under the law? Let me ask it differently. What is the motivator under the law? It's fear. Fear is the motivator under the law. When God gave the law to Moses to give to Israel, He did so that they might learn to fear God. And think about it this way. The law says, I'll bless you. What's the word? If. And then you got to either do certain things or don't do certain things. But if you don't do the certain things that you're supposed to do, and you do the certain things you're not supposed to do, then I will curse you. So you see, the very essence and nature of the law is motivation by fear. It's hope of gain, fear of loss kind of a concept. Now, fear is a wonderful motivator. I mean, it's effective. I don't mean it's wonderful in fact, in the sense of it will bring joy to your life, okay? But it's an effective motivator, right? Fear is a great motivator. Someone's chasing you down the street with a gun, you run. That's called fear. Right? You run. It's a motivator, all right, you know? But in your relationship to God, you don't want to live under the motivation of the law. Under grace, what's the motivator? Just gratitude, just love. We serve God not out of fear, but out of thankfulness, out of love, out of appreciation. So Paul uses the word beseech here because that's the nature of how grace works. It appeals to the heart to respond out of love instead of appealing to fear in the sense of loss, fear of loss or fear of condemnation. He says, I beseech you therefore. He did the same thing in Romans. Remember that, Romans 12? After he goes through 11 chapters of important doctrine, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Remember that? So whenever you see the word beseech there, it's the Holy Spirit through His Word appealing to your heart to respond, not because you have to, but because you're free to decide. I got another question, therefore. And this is hotly contested, hotly debated among professing Christians. Can you sin? I'm talking about a believer. I'm talking about if you're really a believer. Can you sin and continue to sin and continue to sin and continue to sin and continually sin and still die and go to heaven? Are you sure about that?
Yes.
You sure about that?
Yes.
Okay, just checking. Just see, listen. Grace doesn't mean, salvation by grace doesn't mean that God doesn't care how we live. He does care how we live, and He does want us to not live in sin. He's made provision that we don't have to live in sin. But that's Romans 6, okay? Salvation by grace doesn't mean that God doesn't care how we live. It means He doesn't save us by how we live. He didn't save us by our conduct, good or bad for that matter. So, since it's possible for us as believers to sin, to make those wrong choices, and still go to heaven when we die, then why should you serve God? What difference does it make? I'm asking. Go ahead. Help me. Why serve Him?
Well, you have a happier life.
Yeah, one is definitely a happier life. Okay, what else? And what'd you say? Listen, that's the only reason why. It's out of gratitude. Think about that relationship that you have with God, therefore. When God says, if you'll trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, I really and truly will save you. And I'll save you based upon the perfect work of someone else, that is Jesus Christ. And I'll keep you, and the evidence that I'll keep you is I will seal you with my Holy Spirit of promise unto and until the day of redemption. So you belong to me forever. Well, wait a minute, God. So you're saying you're giving me a free pass to heaven. God says, well, it wasn't free to Christ. It is to you, but it wasn't free to Christ. It cost him his blood. Okay, God. Yeah, he paid for it. Exactly. So you're saying that I can trust Christ for my salvation. And if I will trust him, you really and truly will save me. Yes, that's true. And you'll forgive me of all my sins. Yes. And so then you're telling me that you'll still keep me safe. And you'll still love me unconditionally. You'll still keep me secure, no matter the bad choices that I make. What's God say? He says, yeah, that's right. And you tell me, does that impact your heart? It absolutely impacts your heart. And now you're going to have a battle for the rest of your life. What's the battle going to be? A heart that's compelled by that kind of relationship with that kind of God, and the heart of the flesh that still wants to serve itself. Hence the struggle. Hence the battle. Hence the conflict in the heart of a believer. See that? See, an unsaved person really doesn't have that battle because they don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They don't have that relationship with God. They've never trusted Christ. It's the believer that has that struggle. If a worthy walk was the guarantee of grace, why would Paul have to beseech us to do so? If grace guaranteed a changed life in the sense of conduct, why the book of 1 Corinthians? Do you know what I mean by that question? How are the Corinthians doing? Not so good. Kind of like us, right? Just life. It's happening. If grace could not be abused, it wouldn't be grace. You're not under probation when you trust Christ. You are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And it is the finished work of Christ that God appeals to appeal to our hearts, and therefore is to be the product, therefore is to produce service. Service is to be the product of the Word working on the heart, and therefore the expression of free choice. That's what this involves now. Yes. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, walk worthy. Who decides?
You.
You do. Yet now, grace comes along now and appeals to your heart. In the light of all that God has said He's made us to be in Christ, I beseech you that you walk worthy. See? Isn't that something? God doesn't say, if you don't walk worthy, I'm going to love you less. God doesn't say, if you don't walk worthy, I'm going to start putting sins to your account. He can never do that. By the way, why can't he never do that?
He cannot deny himself.
Because Christ paid for all of your sins. There is no sin that you can commit that's going to take God by surprise. You know, God doesn't wake up one day when he sees something that John Versagen does and say, oh my, I cannot believe that John just did that. After all of these years I've kept him saved, after all these years that he's read my Bible, after all these years he's preached the Word of God, and John goes and does that, of all the things that I expected John to do, that he just took me by surprise there.
John must be on his
motorcycle. No, I didn't surprise him by any of that stuff, okay? But at any rate, you see, we don't take God by surprise. Every sin and all sin, whatever it was in thought, word, and deed, Christ already dealt with it on the cross. And he talked to the Father about that already. The Father talked to him about that already. Isn't that amazing? So when the Apostle Paul says here, I beseech you, it really is an appeal to the heart. That's one of the great, amazing, wonderful things about grace and knowing grace and living under grace. You really have a wonderful, amazing relationship with the God of heaven and earth. A relationship that is based upon the same love that exists among the Godhead. The same love that God has to the Son to the Holy Spirit to the Son to the Father, and so forth. That same love in which they have lived and experienced each other as long as they've lived. And that's what? From everlasting to everlasting. That's the love that you're in. Man, you talk about spending a lifetime learning about that love. And it'll take us eternity to really learn about that love, but we can start learning it now. So it's on that basis he beseeches us here. He says something else here in the verse. He says, I therefore, the who? Wait a minute. What is the significance of the thought about the fact that he's beseeching us as the prisoner of the Lord? What's interesting about that?
He was imprisoned for this
message. That's exactly right, Beth. He was imprisoned because of the message he's proclaiming. Look at Ephesians 6 here and in Colossians 4. Look at Ephesians 6 and Colossians 4. Watch what he says here. 6, and I'm going to start at verse 19. So Ephesians 6, 19, he says this, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So that's part of the information pertaining to this dispensation, right? For which I am an ambassador. But I'm an ambassador what? In bonds. Now, I don't know if you know much about how states and heads of states function and operate, but when states, such as the United States, is in a situation where they are in at least somewhat of a good relationship to good relationship with other countries, they have ambassadors. They send a representative over to another country. Now, countries that they're not in good standing with, then typically they don't. Like, we don't have an ambassador to North Korea, for example. Okay, and there are several countries we don't have ambassadors to. Except the basketball player, she says. Okay. But what's the purpose of an ambassador? Well, an ambassador is one who is sent by the head of one state to be the highest ranking individual representing his or her state to the other state or country. And in that foreign country, that person speaks with the same authority as the head of the state or country he's representing. So like the representative, the ambassador, say to Canada from the United States, and the ambassador from Canada to the United States, each of those ambassadors speak with the authority of the president or prime ministers of the respective country. Paul says he's an ambassador. But he says he's an ambassador what? In what? Now, what does that tell us? That means the country he's been sent to and the message that he was sent to demonstrate and live in that country he's living is being rejected by the country he's living in. It means it is being opposed by the government in which he lives. I'm talking about the big picture stuff here. The Apostle Paul is an ambassador from heaven on earth, and earth has got him in bonds. How come? Because earth, this world, doesn't like the message. The Apostle Paul says it's the present evil world. Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And so, Paul's an ambassador in bonds. So if you and I are going to stand with the Apostle Paul, if you and I are going to believe what he was preaching and represent to the world what his message represents, if we are going to walk worthy, what's something that we can expect?
Rejection.
Yeah, can we expect to be received by the world with open arms? Come in. Can we expect that the doors of a ministry that preaches this message is just going to be packed and just people just begging to come in and hear this message? That's not what you can expect. What's that? Yeah, really. Instead, if the world viewed the Apostle Paul's message as one that they wanted to silence by putting in bonds, then they want to silence this message. But it also means that when he says, I beseech you there as the prisoner of the Lord that you walk worthy, it means that we can give voice to the message. How? Not just by speaking it verbally, but by what?
Living.
By living it. By walking in the reality of it. Okay, so it's significant that he said, did I tell you to go to Colossians? I did, didn't I? He says a similar thing. Quickly, Colossians 4. Look at Colossians 4:3. Colossians 4:3, he says, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in what? See, he's in bonds because of preaching the mystery of Christ. Go back to Ephesians 4 there. He says here at Ephesians 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now notice the idea of walk there, the idea of walk. Watch what else he said. Look at this. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, next phrase, walk not. Now go to chapter 5, this time verse 2. Look at that verse. See that? Walk what? In love. Look at verse 15. See then that you walk what? You see how consistently Paul's talking about walk? Walk, walk. Let's think about that word. What does walk mean? What's that mean? What's that? It's what you do every day. What's that? But what does that mean? What are you doing? Yeah. Oh, you're just putting one foot in front of another because you're going somewhere. That's all. You got a purpose. You got a destination. You're going from point A to point B. Our life as a believer, that's what it is. We want to just take just a simple step each and every moment in our life, in our conduct, demonstrating our destiny. Our destiny is heavenly places in Christ, right? See that there? Another thing too, what's interesting, when you think about the pattern in the book of Ephesians, he doesn't tell us to run. Now in Corinthians he does. He says run the race. In Philippians he says we got, you know, we're for the prize and the type of thing. But it's interesting in Ephesians, what's the pattern here? Look at Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2, 6. Ephesians 2, 6. And hath raised us up together and made us what? Sit. Now in chapter 4 and 5 it was walk, right? But now watch chapter 6. Watch chapter number 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to what? Look at verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to what? And verse 14, first word. Listen, you know, see the sequence in Ephesians? You've been set together in heavenly places. So now, walk consistent with that and stand in your identity in Christ. See the pattern there? Why wouldn't he in the book of Ephesians use the idea of running? Because he does use it in Philippians and in Corinthians. Why doesn't he use the idea of running in Ephesians? What's that? Running tends to be for a shorter period of time, but there's another reason why. Ambassadors, you don't want to trip over yourself kind of a concept. You just want to stay focused. You want a nice, consistent, steady pace is the idea. Okay? Now, he says something else here. A walk worthy. When he says, walk worthy of the vocation. What's the vocation? Anybody know? Is it like your job, right? Like some of you are carpenters, some of you are electricians, right? No, good. No! No. That's not the vocation here. No. What's the vocation wherewith ye are called? The ambassadors. The vocation wherewith ye have been called. I didn't mean to jinx some of y'all. That was my bad. Okay, so you guys should know me by now, right? But I'm not trying to trip you up. No, the vocation wherewith ye are called is the vocation identified in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. You're members of the church, the body of Christ. You're a part of what God is doing to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. That's the vocation wherewith you've been called. You've been raised up together and set with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. That's where you're going to spend eternity. That's where you're going to serve God forever. Look back at Ephesians chapter 1 there. Look back at Ephesians 1. You remember this verse. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1, this time verse 21. Ephesians 1, 21 says this, talking about he raised up Christ. We better go back to verse 20. He says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. There's his resurrection. And set him at his own right hand. There's his exaltation far above all, right? Okay, two different events in that verse. And at his own right hand in the heavenly places far above all. Now here it is. Principality, power, might, and dominion. And every name, this thing. You're going to spend eternity in one of those positions. Paul, in Colossians, he adds another one called thrones. The heavenly places are organized. They're structured and they're real. They're very real. And they consist of, they're divided into thrones, dominions, principalities and powers, and then every name's name. And what is that? That's just the chain of command. That's just the structure. God is the God of order, not confusion and chaos. And you as a believer are going to spend eternity in one of those capacities. And there's another whole study. We talked about that before, right? But you're going to, that's the vocation. The gospel grace of God calls you into that vocation as a member of the church, the body of Christ. So he says, man, walk worthy of that. Walk consistent with that. It means, therefore, that whatever you do in your life here and now, career-wise, recreation-wise, athletic-wise, family-wise, whatever you do, listen, that's temporary. And the big picture is the vocation that you learn about in Ephesians, what you're going to do in heavenly places. And you want to walk consistent with that. You want to walk worthy of that. Now, quick question. What would that look like? How do you know if you're walking worthy of it? I mean, do you wake up every day and say, well, I hope I walk worthy of it, and not know what you're doing? What would it actually look like? What does a worthy walk look like? What's that? I can hear, I'm sorry.
Oh, Paul, like a walk like
Paul. Like a walk like Paul, but what does that look like? I mean, that's true, but what does that look like? Yeah, that's exactly what it looks like. It Romans 2, Philemon, that's exactly what it looks like. But what Paul is going to do now in chapter 4 to chapter number 6 is tell you what a worthy walk looks like. He doesn't just beseech us worthy walk and say, now go figure it out for your own. He tells us what it looks like. And when you go from chapter 4 to chapter number 6 of Ephesians, it's fascinating, the breakdown here of each successive chapter and so forth. It starts with an appreciation of the unity of the Spirit. A worthy walk starts with a conviction and an appreciation, a belief of the unity that the Spirit has already established, the sevenfold ones that He lists here. That's the context, right? Look at what He says here. Look at verse 3. I'm not on purpose missing verse 2. I'm running out of time and I got too much to say, and this is always the case, right? Look at what He says at verse 3. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. See the sevenfold ones there? What's that? That was Ephesians 4. Come on, you know this. Okay? Ephesians 4, verse 4 down through verse 6 there. But I didn't mean to get on your case by that. That was not my intention, okay? But this is such an important passage of Scripture about the one. What's Israel's number? What's the number for the body of Christ? One, isn't it? The body of Christ, one. So, what a worthy walk looks like, it starts with an appreciation of the unity of the Spirit. The unity that the Holy Spirit has already created. He doesn't say that we need to make the unity. He says endeavoring to keep the unity. What's that tell us about it?
We have it already.
We have it already, and if we have to endeavor to keep it, keep is a sense of guarding it. It means that it's going to be under attack. Listen, a worthy walk begins with an appreciation of what God is doing in the dispensation of grace, as identified by these seven things. A worthy walk begins, what it's going to look like is an appreciation, a conscious appreciation of, let's say it a different way, of the Word of God rightly divided. A worthy walk begins with a conscious appreciation of the nature of the dispensation of grace in which we live. It begins with an appreciation of our membership in the one body and how we got into that one body by one Spirit. In fact, look at the sequence here. We're going to deal with each of these individually in much more detail, and I don't have the time this morning, unfortunately. But watch what he says here at verse 3. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. Okay, what is the one body? That's the body of Christ, and you're part of that. There is one Spirit. Why do we need to know that? Because that's how you got into the body of Christ. By one Spirit were you baptized into Christ, right? He says, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. What's your hope? It's the heavenly places. How are you going to get there? By the rapture. See that? The hope encompasses all of that. There's an event in history that has got to get the body of Christ off of earth and placed into the heavenly places. The hope entails all of that, okay? He says, next, one Lord. Who's that? Why is that included in the list? Because He's the one that died for our sins. It's all about Him, is it not? And one faith. What's that? That's the message today. That's the dispensation of grace. That's the information given to the Apostle Paul. One, what's that? And by the way, Paul's confused on that verse, right? Because obviously there's water baptism, right? I mean, everybody knows water baptism. So why would he say there's one baptism?
No water.
That's right. There is no water there. And you know what? There's no water tank behind this curtain. Water baptism has no place in the dispensation of grace at all. There's only one baptism. I can't wait till we get to that verse because there's so much about that. The one baptism, that's one baptism into the death or in the resurrection of Christ. That's a baptism that actually puts you into living union with Christ. Is baptism required for salvation? It's a trick question. Is baptism required for salvation? This one is. But not water baptism. Water baptism has no part at all. You don't get this baptism, you're not even in Christ. You can get wet all you want. You're not going to get in. This one gets you in Christ because this is the one baptism places you into living union with Christ. And He says, one God and Father. Why does He tell us that? Because God is the one who ushered in the dispensation of grace. It was His eternal plan and purpose. So a worthy walk begins right at the outset. It begins with the conscious awareness and appreciation of the unity of the Spirit, the nature and purpose of what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. See that there? And He's going to get on and talk about that. He's going to take us from here to the place of wives do this. Husbands do this. Children do this. Servants do this. Masters do this. And then collectively take on the armor. See how He's going to take us? From an appreciation of the doctrine to the application of your identity in Christ in all areas of your life. So we've got a lot of wonderful information to go here. And I gave you your homework last week. I hope you did it. I'll give it to you again, okay? You get a reprieve here. Your homework is to read Ephesians 4 through 6 again this week, at least a couple of times, so that when you come back to church, then it'll make a lot of... You'll be able to put the pieces together, okay? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the opportunity to look into Your Word this morning and to allow Your Word to penetrate our thinking and then, and of course, and most importantly, our heart, and to see what a worthy walk actually looks like, and then that we would make that choice to really extend to You gratitude and thankfulness and appreciation for all that You are doing in Your grace by walking worthy and doing so because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He's done for us. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.